All right, if you have the book, the Biblios. If you've got the book, if you'll turn to John 4 with me this morning, if you'd like to stand. John chapter number 4. You know, this gospel, it's not part of the synoptic gospels. This is the one that they cast a very, very scrutinizing eye on, the gospel of John. John chapter number 4 and verse number 1. The scripture says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." Now, did you catch that? Go home this afternoon and look at and read that again. Did you catch that? Okay, verse 2. "Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour," that's about noon. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, boy, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Can't you see the parallel with Nicodemus? You see how she thinks? Nicodemus thought the same way. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Uh-oh. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Father, in thy name we pray. Bless the word, bless the reading of the word. God, I'm nothing but a vessel, never intend to be any more than that. Father, nothing but a vessel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you don't know much about Samaria, you understand that in the Old Testament, the Assyrians, about 722 B.C., came in, led some of the people off, but what they did, they mixed and married and intermingled with people of the north, and by that produced a kind of a mongrel race. And these people became the progenitors of the Samaritans. And so the people of the south and Judea in that area lasted all the way till 586 B.C. before they were carried off into Babylonian captivity. And they cast a very hateful eye toward the northern tribes because they considered them to be an aberration. They weren't pure blood like they were. And so therefore a divide began and separation was established between the people of Samaria and the people of Judea, or the southern part of Israel. If you're traveling from the mount from Galilee in the north, the Sea of Galilee, and you want to get to Jerusalem, you have three ways to go. You can go by the way of the coast and go down the eastern part, which would be east of the Mediterranean, which would be west, of course, of Samaria. You can go that way, which is the eastern part, go down, and you can come into Jerusalem. You can go down the eastern part of Samaria, which would be the Jordan Rift, where the Jordan River is located, you can go down through there and you can go to Jerusalem. And either way, you have bypassed Samaria. So you can bypass Samaria on the east and on the west. And you can get to Jerusalem from the north without having to go through that accursed Samaria. But my friend, Samaria is where the Lord Jesus Christ chose to walk. He chose to go into a land that was forbidden for the Jews to travel. It was a place that had a curse placed upon it. And as far as their religion was concerned, he had no business being there. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to this woman representing Judaism. He didn't come as a Jew. He didn't come representing Israel. He didn't come bringing the past up to her about how they were divided and all of that. He came to her because he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And the reason he said that is because his calling, his higher calling, his highest calling while he was on the face of this earth was the Savior of mankind. The Bible said he came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jew first, as the order of Scripture is, and the Jew received him not. And they sent him away and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it is a remarkable thing that he sought out this woman, and she had no idea what was going to happen to her on this day. She went, as she always had, time and again to Jacob's well to draw water so she could take it back to her home. But this day would be altogether different from any day preceding her in her earthly life. She was about to come in contact with one that knew her better than she knew herself. And that, my friend, is such a remarkable thing about all of us in this house today, if we truly know the one we say is the name of Jesus. Because there is somewhere, there is a Jacob's well in your life. Make no mistake about it. There's got to be a time and a place where he came to you and he called your name. Just like he met this woman in the heat of the day, cast off by society. The women would have nothing to do with her. She was a profligate and living in adultery or fornication. She wasn't even married. And here she was, somebody that had a horrible, horrible, horrible life. Yet he came to her. Now, I love that in Scripture, because he could have come to anyone, or he could have bypassed Samaria completely and not even gone there. He could have gotten to Galilee in the north by going the Jordan Rift to the coast of the Mediterranean. But he chose to go through Samaria. And it is an amazing thing to me this morning, Hal, that of all the tens of thousands of people that lived in Samaria, he went to this one woman. It's like that Syrophoenician woman. The Lord said to these Jews who said they knew so much about God, he said, there were many widows in the days of Elias. He said a lot of people were hungry and starving to death. There was a famine and thirst throughout the land. But that prophet was sent to one house, to the house of a Syrophoenician. And she wasn't even an Israeli, folks. You need to understand what he's talking about. She was not a Jew. She was a pagan. She was a Syrophoenician. She was a Baal worshiper, if you please. Or at least that had been the religion. Like Ruth that came out of Moab. This Bible is written to people, to reach people, to talk to the heart of a man. It's not about blue bloods. It's not about your birth. It's not about your raising. It's not about who you belong to and what crowds you run with. This Bible is about God reaching man. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, it is from the very beginning. It's the Almighty coming to Adam and Eve with coats of skins to cover their nakedness and hide that they had created in their rebellion to God. From Genesis to Revelation, it is man running from God. It is man trying to create his own little Mickey Mouse religion so he can come to God. And always he will recreate God in his own image. And so the Lord sought her out as he sought me out, as he'll seek you out. The Lord called her name, as he called my name, as he'll call your name. He will find you wherever you are. He will find you just as you are. I like that about the text. If you'll notice, he said nothing about cleaning yourself up. He said nothing about turning over a new leaf. He said nothing about becoming this or becoming that. He spoke to the heart of that woman. He told her who she was and what she was. And that will be the encounter that every single human being that is born of Adam's race will have when they come in contact with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will tell you who you are. He made no mistake in my soul
When he came to me, he opened me up like a can of worms. He exposed me exactly for who I was. No excuses, no hiding behind something, no blame placed anywhere else but where it belonged, right smack dab on me. He came to the woman because he said, I must needs go through Samaria. He didn't come into this world to start a religion. If somebody says to you that Christ came so that he might stop the Christian religion, you look at them and say, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. For the most part, the Christian religion knows nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the Jews' religion of the day when the Apostle Paul said, I profited in the Jews' religion. It's like the Muslim religion or the Buddhist religion or the Hindu religion. Anytime you put the word religion on it, you've taken it away from Christ. He came into this world to seek and save that which is lost. He will seek, he will save, he will build his church, he will have that jewel of great price, he will call us out of this world, he will come and get his own, he will call your name, he will save your soul, he will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, he will carry your sins away, he will save you. He is Lord God, he always has been, he always will be. Hallelujah to God. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He told his disciples as they went out to buy meat, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You don't know where my strength comes from, he said. You sleep at night, I pray. You go out and run with the people, I get alone with God. As the crowds gathered around him, the Bible said, a great multitude, because he had fed them with fishes and with loaves. Oh, how they wanted to see this miracle-working man. What a novelty he must have been in his day, for they came from the four quarters of Israel so that they could see this man that was raising the dead, healing the sick, and casting out devils. But the Bible said he got away in a desert place alone. And why did he do that? He didn't come to be praised because of what he did. He came that they may know who he is. And if you don't know the difference between the two, you'll never understand what that Bible's talking about. I know who he is. And because I know who he is, he changed my life completely. That Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 13, when the Antichrist shows up, when that dragon that is cast out of heaven, it says he will deceive the world by means of those miracles which he performs. He didn't come into this world as a sideshow performer, as some kind of, some kind of a worker to get to entertain you. No, it's not a performance. The church of God is about a bunch of blood-bought, saved, born-again believers that he called out of hell and wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. She didn't know I was coming that day, but he did. She didn't know where she was going, but he did. And he came face to face and had an encounter with her. He found her at Jacob's well. Where did he find you? I want you to answer that question this morning. Well, he found me and he helped me and he's been my guide ever since. You don't have a clue who he is. You don't know anything about him today. He found me in the waste howling wilderness. I was lying cast by the side of the road. I was wallowing in my own blood. My friend, the afterbirth was wrapped about me. None would spare me and show me pity. And glory to God, he walked by and said, live. Amen. That's where he found me. That's where he found me. Where did he find you? Did he find you in some hell hole? Did he find you in some drunken stupor? Did he find you in some dope-induced state? Did he find you bed-hopping? Did he find you stealing? Did he find you liar? Where did he find you? Where he find you is where you come face to face with Almighty God. Go back to your roots. As Abraham came into the promised land, and the Bible said there was a famine in the land, and he continued to wander. On down he went into Egypt. And for the next 13 years, it was a waste. But the Bible said he came back up out of Egypt. And he went to Bethel. He went to the house of God. And here's what the Bible says about it. It says he went back to where he made that altar at the beginning, where he talked to God, where the two of them had talked. He went back there. He knew where to go. Abraham knew where to go. because he'd been there before. Do you know where to go? Face to face with Almighty God. You know, one of the most horrendous things in the world is cultural Christianity. Oh, yes. This country's full of people that had somebody sprinkle a little water on them when they were babies, and they call themselves Christians. You smoke, you dope, you bed hop, your mouth enough piece but a fornicator, a piece of blaspheming godless hell coming out of your mouth and out of your soul. Yet you're a Christian. Why, you have no more respect for Christ and his church because you don't know him. The churches are full of that kind of garbage. Cultural Christianity will send you to hell. Amen. Your father didn't believe that. Your grandfather didn't believe that. They believe by the way of the cross. They believe that the blood still washes the sins away. They believe that Charlotte Elliott said it, just as I am, without one plea, but that blood was shed for me. They believed in an old altar call. They believed in a sawdust trail. They believed in forgiveness. They believed in repentance. They believed in conviction. That's what they believed. One man said to me the other day, he said, I was talking to this guy. Oh, we had a good conversation about Jesus. Oh, he loved Jesus. He said, I never heard the like in my life come out of him about how he was in love with Jesus. And then the conversation, the end changed. And this guy said to him, now, how about coming over to the house? Let's kick back and have a couple of Coronas, a couple of beers. One minute he was talking about how I love Jesus, and the next moment he was ready to kick back and have some beer. God took my beer away in 1973. God took it all away in 1973. He changed the fountain that I drink from. Yeah! Yeah! He brought me to Jacob's Well in 1973. And he put something inside me that's more precious now than it was then. He put everlasting life that continues to bubble up. It bubbles up. It rises up. It continues to rise. If you're still doing what you used to do, going to the same places you used to go to, talking like you used to talk, living like you used to live, you've never been to Jacob's Well. You've never met him. You don't have a clue who he is. You say, preacher, what do you preach like that to us for? We're all saved. You live in La La Land. You live on a funny farm. Who are you kidding? Most of the reverends in this country are lost. Imagine what's hearing them. Imagine what's listening to them week in and week out. They don't a bit more know the Lord than a goose in a hailstorm. Amen, amen. He changed my wants. He changed my heart. He changed my lights. He changed who I was. He put something inside me greater than what had been in there. If you'd only known me, you'd say hallelujah to God. When I was 17 years old playing basketball at Rural High School, I lived for basketball. That's all I did was play basketball 24/7. Amen. I was a basketball nut. That's all the world was made about. It was about basketball. But I'll tell you something right now, friend. If somebody had come up to me when I was 17 and said, one day you'll be standing in the pulpit and you're going to open up the Word of God and you're going to start preaching, I'd have looked at him and I'd have laughed in his face and I said, well, you're a fool. Well, you stupid fool, get out of my face. Who are you talking to? Why, you're a fool. And I'd have cussed him out right there on the spot because my heart was black as it could be. I was as lost as I could be. And I love basketball. Oh, yeah, man, no mistake about it, friend. I played basketball, played it in the Marine Corps, played it, my friend, in the highest level as I possibly could. I love ball. But my friend, I had no more idea that one day I'd come to Jacob's Well. One day he'd come to me. That day was 1973 when he came to me. Whoa! He came to me, and when he came to me, he spoke to me. And I'd never heard a man speak to me like he'd spoken to me that time. Immediately, all of my doubts began to fade away, for I got enough sense to know when somebody a whole lot bigger than I am is talking to me. And he started talking to me. He got my attention, and he brought me into conviction. What's that, preacher? I never heard that word before. We go to church and worship Jesus every Sunday. We got the best worship team in Knoxville. Why, you wouldn't believe the lights we've got in our church and the music. And we played it, turned it up so loud, I've literally seen the windows vibrate from the power inside our church house. But preacher, I ain't ever heard the word conviction. No, and you never will. They've got you in there worshiping God. They've got you in there putting your money in the plate. And you don't have a clue who he is. You've got to, you're part of the contemporary worship scene. And you don't know anything about the Lord. A young man sat right over there Wednesday night. He looked up here with sorrow on his face because of the church that he goes to. They don't have services like that. He said, please pray for my church. He said, I'm afraid that what this preacher's been teaching in here and preaching about in this church is coming right into my church. That's what he said. That was the burden. How many of you heard what he said that night? He said, I'm afraid it's coming into my church. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not coming in, it's in. When it's reached to the point that you see it, when it's come to the point when you recognize it, when you begin to see, when you see the symptoms of it, it's already there. Amen. And let me tell you something else about it too. You won't get rid of it. Once it comes in, it is an insidious cancer that eats at the very heart and core of the foundation of that place. Jesus said, I must needs go through Jerusalem. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is God Almighty. Jesus is the creator of the universe. We live, but die, move, and have our being in Jesus. At his word, angels bow down. At his word, worlds come into existence. There is no Savior outside of Jesus. He's not a name in this house. He's Almighty God in this house. Jesus, he said to this woman at the well, he said, if you knew who I was, yeah, did you hear that? If you knew who I was. Oh, let me tell you something. In 1973, I was introduced to him, but there's a whole lot more to him than I know yet. Oh yeah! If I lived 1,000 lifetimes, I wouldn't exhaust what there is to know about Jesus. He's the healer of your body, the savior of your soul, the deliverer of temptation and all bondage that you are in. He, my friend, makes the captive free. He's the creator of the universe. He's the Lord God Almighty. And all of that is just the beginning of who he really is. He's the one that if you got up out of your seat and walked down here today, put your heart and your soul on this altar and said to this one that I'm talking about, sink or swim, live or die, up or down, hot or cold, black or white, it doesn't matter what comes my way, you're Almighty God. I'm not getting up here without you. I can't make another moment without you. I can't live another day without you. If you're God Almighty, I want you to show me you're God Almighty. If you're the Lord of the universe, here I am. I'm awake and I wait for your moving in my life and in my soul and in my spirit. Put him on the spot. Try me, he said. Try him. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. The Jews would have never witnessed or testified in Samaria. You would have never seen an evangelistic campaign originate in Jerusalem, where the Pharisees led a procession into Samaria to get anybody saved. And if it's left into the hand of man, this earth will be damned for eternity. If evangelism and salvation is left to a man, you'd never know the Lord God now. I thank God today, salvation is of the Lord. He is the one that goes before. And that Bible said in John, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. The Samaritan woman, having now been opened up and realized what she is in the face of this one she could hide nothing from, there's no arguing with one who said to her, you've had 5 husbands and the man you're with now is not even your husband. There's no more to be said than what she said. I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's a good first step. Oh, but he is so much more than a prophet. Oh, yes, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Yeah, they're prophets. They're prophets of God. They're great men. Thank God. But oh, a prophet. Yeah, he's a prophet. But he's so much more than a prophet. I perceive that he's a great teacher, preacher. What are you talking about? Listen, go back up there to Wall Street. Go back up to New York City. Go back up to Harvard. Go back up to your liberal college. Don't come down here and tell us he's a great preacher and try to teach her and try to patronize us. He's Almighty God. That's who he is. Almighty God. Go back to your church and ask your reverend if Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Then if your reverend says he is, ask your reverend, is there a God outside of Jesus Christ? And see what your reverend does. Is there a God apart from him? I may ask you a question this morning. Have you met him at Jacob's well? Boy, where I was, man, it was dark. God, I was lost. I was lost. I was so lost. I was so, so lost. Oh, man, I was lost. I had gone 27 years. Another 10 years after I was 17 in high school. I was 17 years old in high school, and when I was 17 years old in high school, I graduated in June, May, whenever it was, 64. And within a few weeks, I was in the Marine Corps at 17. I turned 18 in boot camp. In 1964, I turned 18. I'd already been gone from home at 17. And for the next 10 years, I went through 4 years of the military. And you people have been in the military. You men have been in the military. Some of you ladies have. You have a little bit of an idea of what goes on in the military. I put 4 years in there traveling this world. I saw places in this world that you couldn't believe existed. And I saw them. I saw things that I never imagined in my life I'd ever see. 4 years of it. Got out. Went to work. Went to work as a mechanic at Vanslack Volkswagen. Got a job before I ever got out. I got out on Thursday and went to work on Monday. Went to work as a line mechanic at Vanslack Volkswagen. I remember those boys in there. One in particular used to bring tracks. He'd bring the track up to me. And he did because he knew. My mouth let people know I wasn't saved. And he'd bring tracks to me. His name was Jess Cranmore. He's a fellow mechanic. We worked together on the line. I'll never forget him bringing tracks. He'd bring the track and he'd hand it to me. And I'd read that track and I'd say, that's a bunch of garbage, man. Hand it back to him. That's junk. Don't mess with me. I'm here. Don't read a junk. That's your pastor talking. Don't read a garbage. But he wouldn't stop. He'd come back. He'd come again with another track later on. Hand it to me. I'd read his track. I'd say, here, go do something useful. Waste your time. Fool with me. I don't hear that junk. And for 10 years, until 1973. 1973, we were members of Third Creek Baptist Church. I was a fine, upstanding member. Like most members of churches, I showed up on Sunday morning and that's it. I was gone. And I was out of there. And I'd let my wife know when the service was over with. I'd look over at her and I'd say, now, wasn't that stupid fool up there in that pulpit? Here it's saying children are born in sin and iniquity that my mother conceived me. I remember one time saying that to her. I said to her, what do you mean children are iniquity and children are sin? I said, what kind of a stupid fool is that standing up there in that pulpit saying that garbage? And I'd say to her, time to get a little stupid sheep in there, their crutches and their religion. So look at these fools sitting in this church in here. Yet I'd go in there and sit down with them. I don't keep peace in the family, you know. I'm sitting there in the midst of all that bunch. And there I was. But that's only on Sunday. I was Sunday morning Christian. That's all she'd get out of me. Forget the rest of it. And I told you before that as many times as I could, I'd get out and play a pinball machine. I'd go down on the highway down there and play a pinball machine. I'd do anything but go to church. Why am I up here this morning preaching to you? How'd that happen? How'd that happen? One Sunday morning, as usual, we had laid out a church. And that afternoon, Sandra Hayworth walked into our kitchen, and I'll never forget it, was in the kitchen. And she walked in the kitchen, looked over at us, and she said, I got saved today. Amen. And her face was just glowing.
Amen.
Yeah, I couldn't deny what I saw. Yeah. I saw something on her face that I had never seen in a bar in the Marine Corps. Amen. Or any hell hole I'd ever been in. I saw something on her face. Amen. I'm a pragmatist. I don't deny reality. Oh, that's good, I said. I'm glad to hear that.
You got saved. Well, how wonderful. And I thought, good Lord, well, I don't believe any of this junk. Yet it was to make her feel good. She says, I want y'all to come see me baptized. I believe that's what she said. Come and see me baptized. I said, I will go through with it. But I went and I watched her and I saw a change. And I saw something in her that was real. Instead of just being one of these religious people with a crutch going to church, and some of those people that went to that church down there were fornicating left and right, lying, blaspheming, doping it, and doing everything under the sun, just like they do in all churches, just like they do here. Yeah, say, our church doesn't do that. You're crazy. You got that going on at Temple? Anything goes on here. Right. But I went, saw her baptized, watched her life, and man, she was down there in that altar. Every time somebody go down, that altar was full, and the altar would start filling up, and Bill Cardwell would preach, and Bill Cardwell would get, and Bill Cardwell's a preacher of the Word of God. He'd get up and he'd preach, and people would start getting up out of their seats. They'd start coming down there in that altar, and they'd gather around down there in that altar, and people started getting saved everywhere. And I watched them, and I watched her, and man, she was down there. Every time anybody went down to the altar, she was right there with them. And then something started coming on me. Then something started coming on me. It was no longer what was going on outside. Something was inside. Something started coming on me. Something came in here. Something came inside me, buddy, and I wasn't caring about anybody's hypocrite or what anybody else was doing. I was lost. It was deep, deep down inside my soul. Man, I was lost, and I felt a dread come on me. I mean, a dread come on me. I was going to hell. I dreaded. I was lost without God. Man, I'm telling you, it's a horrible feeling. It's horrible to feel conviction like that. And Bill Cardwell was preaching a revival meeting, I think it was that week. And we tried to hunt him up and find him. We got out driving around, tried to find him, couldn't find him. I don't know what God was in it for some reason or another. But we got a hold of a deacon. And we went to her house, John and Sandra. I sat down on the sofa. And that deacon came in there and he sat down. And that deacon came in there and opened the Bible and said, if you died, where would you go? I said, I'd go to hell. No argument out of me. I said, I'd go to hell. I'd go to hell. He said, do you want to be saved? I said, yeah, I do. He said, would you bow here and pray with me? I said, yeah, I will. Feeling the weight of the world on my soul. Lost. You couldn't believe how lost I was when I bowed my head. Man, I had pain. And I bowed my head and I said, Jesus, Jesus, save me. Hey. And when I raised my head back up, it was all gone. Just like that. Just like that. All gone. I knew immediately something had happened to me. All gone. I came up, I shout my face. They must have, I don't know what I looked like, but I was full of power and joy. It was all gone. I got saved. That's real, friends. You're not talking to a fool here. You tell me you believe something, I'll find out why you believe it and where you got it from. We'll dig it up. And I just told you why I am what I am. I cannot deny what happened to me. And after that, everything in the world started changing. Man, this book right here opened up. Some great spirit of joy was inside me. I couldn't wait to get to church and hear Bill Cardwell get up and preach. I got saved, folks.
Amen.
I got saved. Amen. Have you ever been saved? Father, in Jesus' name, you've been good to me, Lord. Oh, God, you know how to pick them. You know, Lord, you know how to pick them. You know what I know. There's no doubt in my soul that I know you, and you know me. I know you, Lord. I know you. Oh, I know you. You've been good to me. More than I ever deserved it. Father, can you reach somebody?
Can you speak to somebody religious in here? God, we got all kinds of religious people. We got all kinds of religious people. They don't know what I'm talking about. They don't have a clue. But there's some of them in here do. Oh, yeah, they do. They know. They know. They know. Yeah, they know. They know. They know what it is the moment they lifted up their eyes in that new world. Oh, yeah, they know. They know. They know what it is to have that joy and that power come into their soul and that sweet Holy Spirit. Never been there before. Now, all of a sudden, all that conviction and the hell that was in them is gone. And now the Holy Ghost is in them. They know. They know. They know. They know. That's my brothers and my sisters. They know. They might not all be called Baptist. I don't believe that for a minute. I got a lot of brothers and sisters out there that aren't Baptist. And they're born again. They love you and they know. I know that. In Jesus' name. What do we got, brother?
Page 375 in your All-American Church hymnal.
Went into that living room, sat down on that sofa. What was that deacon's name? Ralph Matlock. Ralph Matlock sat down next to me. Opened up the scripture. Oh, boy, it's good. Oh, my.
Thank you, Jesus.
Can't take that away from you.
That's right.
You can't take that away from you. Don't you come? You ever been to Jacob's Well? You ever been there? Jacob's Well. He met me there one day. As you gather from the listening of my testimony, folks, I've told it in here many times. I did not get saved in a church house. I got saved in a living room of just a home, a dwelling. It's not the place you get saved. You don't have to be in some place like a church. It's fine if it is in here, fine, but it doesn't have to be in here. You can be saved on the work site. You can be saved on vacation down there. You can be saved in that car as you're driving your way home. I think one man told me. He came back out of Nashville, been down there, God been working on him. He couldn't stand it anymore. He was driving his car. He said he pulled his car off the side of the road and got out in the weeds. Got on his knees. Amen. Where, it doesn't matter. When matters. Did he? Sing one more verse, man.
I come.
let you go after saying this. Satan has worked a very cunning deception. He has entered into the churches in such a fashion that people go to a church house and think they're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're worshiping the devil. Now, a born-again believer has a problem with that. And when that happens in the church of a born-again believer, the Holy Ghost will get him out of there. But if you're not born again, your worship services will go right on. And you're worshiping the devil. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Megan, this evening at 6 o'clock for the evening service. And thank God we may not meet. I say one more time to you, they're about to go to blows over there between Israel and Iran. They're going into a war. That war could escalate in a heartbeat into a nuclear confrontation. Israel will not be overrun by a massive force of Arab enemies. That's not going to happen, folks. They've got what they call the Samson option. You read your Bible, you know what Samson did. God gave him his strength back, and he pulled the house down on the Philistines and himself and died in the midst. Israel has strategic nuclear weapons, and they may be forced to use them. And no telling what will happen then. No telling. Russia could come right into it. No telling. Yes, ma'am.